Things that go from order to disorder. There's this high energy level to low energy level. There's this constant state of decay and everything. And the love that we need to love this world with is the same thing. If you don't allow and we're not sowing to the spiritual part of us that is love, it's the Father living in us. He is love. God is love. If we don't sow to that, if we don't worship and get in His presence and allow that love to refresh our hearts, then we've got nothing left to give. We're just offering someone a cold cup of coffee or something because it's not what it's supposed to be. The love growing cold is what Jesus said was going to happen. And I was at a cash register checking out, and I don't remember how it all happened, but maybe I asked her, where do you go to church or something? I could just see there was so much loneliness in her countenance. You know those people, you can just tell they're carrying this heavy burden. And so one way or another during the transaction, it came up that I'm a pastor I can't remember the details, but I just remember usually once I just open that door and I realize we're going to have a conversation about God and church and you're going to get invited to the church where I'm a pastor, there's just this little adrenaline rush that kicks in, and I'm just excited because you don't know who you're going to find. Well, this person that I found right here in our town is someone who's got four children. Turns out she has four young children, and she hasn't been to church in years and years. And she's just, as soon as I mentioned I'm a pastor and, you know, you maybe want to check out our church, she just kind of started like almost, like you feel the cold shoulder, you know, about what was going on. And eventually when I got past that and I said, you know, you didn't like the idea of church, and you know, what's that around? You've been hurt by church. And she stopped for a minute, and there was no one behind. Thank God. I love the way He times that. Sometimes there was no one in line, so we weren't holding up her from doing her job. And she just shared a little bit of what church was to her, that she was on fire for the Lord. She was born again. She had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She prayed in the Spirit. She was really in. And turns out, just to make a long story short, at the end of it all, she hadn't been back in years and years and never intends to go back to anything called church again, because at the end of the day, she needed a restraining order against a pastor who was trying to use his position and his whatever position before God to manipulate her in a way that was just completely wrong and ungodly. Thank God the church is closed since then. And but she said that with such vindication and such, like, you know, thank God, you know, it's closed and it's done and whatever. But, you know, I wonder how many people are like that. How many people have had some kind of an experience? Now, I don't know that that's her past, but here's someone with an amazing potential that was on a path. It was part of a church family. And suddenly the person that's in charge of this whole thing, that's what Jesus said. He said, many false prophets will rise up and they'll deceive many. And what happens when this begins to happen, it's the very next sentence says, the love of many will grow cold. This poor woman, full of life, full of the Lord, bringing her children to church. And it's hard to get four kids ready to go to church when you're by yourself. And you're doing this, and all of a sudden, the person that you're coming and hearing the word from and being under that authority and being protected, right, from the pastor, the shepherd of the flock is supposed to protect, and all of a sudden, discover that this person has ulterior motives and is after you, and you need to get a restraining order against him. It so broke my heart, and I didn't cry. I didn't like melt. I felt like it. I felt just not only over that person, but I just wonder if that's just a random, you know, you got to understand the randomness of that. That's just one cashier that I happen to be with no line, the odds of that happening. But that makes me wonder how many of these people are out there. How many people went to a church that dwindled away to nothing and now there was no church, so they just stopped going? They thought that that was the presence of God on planet Earth, that the body of Christ somehow must have just dissolved into the fabric of this world, and now there's no place left to go. And so they just stopped looking. Their love has grown cold. They're great people. They might know the truth, but they're not in family. They're not in fellowship. They're not gathering together to stir one another up to love and to good works the way the Word tells us we need to. And I just want us to be aware of what I think love growing cold looks like. Because I used to think that it was just, I'd read that scripture and I'd say, well, it just means people are going to be mean, they're going to be rude, they're going to hate each other. Yes, but it says the love of many will grow cold. But then it doesn't offer anything that describes what that looks like. It just says that he who endures to the end will be saved. And as I begin to pray and ask the Lord, what is, when love grow cold, what does that look like? And here's what I believe he showed me, that we all know God's love. God is love. That's what the word is very clear, that he is the embodiment of love. He, in essence, is best described as love, agape, selfless love. And it says that the love of many grows cold. That, to me, that looks like there's another scripture that says that perfect love, the only one that's perfect is God. The only one that's going to love you and not let you down is the Lord. You might think he let you down, but trust me, he's working something in your life that you just didn't see yet. But it says that perfect love casts out fear. Doesn't say perfect love makes you feel loved. Perfect love gives you the things that you want. Perfect love makes you have all the stuff that you think it's going to take for you to be happy. It says that perfect love drives out or casts out or eliminates fear. And so if love as a culture of believers begins to grow cold, what do you think the atmosphere is going to begin to fill up with?
Yeah, fear.
Fear. The antidote for fear is love. If love's grown cold, the pot's off the burner, it's growing cold, what's going to begin to become the atmosphere around it? Not just meanness, not just hatred and rudeness, but fear. Fear is going to be the marker. And if you think we don't live in a day that's paralyzed by fear, even the believers that know Jesus, the fearless one, the Savior who wasn't afraid to leave his life on a cross, afraid to be thought of as a criminal and to be crucified between two robbers and murderers, if he wasn't afraid of that, then what about the church? Is it possible that even those who believe that the atmosphere of fear would be so thick that it would even pervade and get into us? And what would we lose if that happened? What do you think one of the first markers would be if our love began to grow cold and therefore fear started to creep into the atmosphere we're living in? What do you think might be one of the first things we would lose? Our boldness and our courage. That's why God kept telling Joshua, be strong and be very courageous. Be bold. Righteous are as bold as a lion. That's what the Bible says. If we're going to reach this world with a God kind of love, the kind of love that comes through the Holy Spirit, then we're going to have to allow our boldness to begin to come up a level. Because I tell you, people are afraid of saying what they believe about God or about their relationship or sharing their testimony because they're afraid of of what's going to come back at them. And all I'm telling you is that 90% of the time when you have the courage and the boldness to speak forth of the love that God has shown to you, and you've seen that love, you've seen him on the cross and realized that was supposed to be me when he said, Father, forgive them, and included me. When you've seen that moment and it's touched you, you can share that love with people. But if the enemy can just get us to be just timid enough, just below being bold enough to share that, then he has the lid on this thing and people are running around in fear, medication for anxiety and depression and fear. Bible says that anxiety in the heart causes and leads to depression. A lot of the medication that we need is because behind all of it, there's the spirit of fear that's been operating in people's hearts and minds because their love has grown cold. Because the first love they had for God when they saw him on the cross and they realized he did that for me. He satisfied a father who needed justice to be served so that he could have me back, the rebel. I was the prodigal. Jesus was the son that stayed home and didn't do anything wrong, and yet he took my punishment. He took my place there. He was the substitutionary sacrifice for what I deserved. And he offers that to me freely. He said, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Let all of them have this grace. Let all of them be cleansed. Bring them all back into the place of relationship with you. And when you touch that love and that love touches you, the first thing you'll notice is suddenly you're not afraid to share what he's done for you. There's this boldness that begins to come back. There's this confidence in who he is that whether they believe it or not, whether they want to hear it or not, I have to tell. Paul says, I can't help but preach and to tell of what Jesus has done for me. With some people, they don't see it because they're thinking that they're waiting for something great to happen that they've said would be great, rather than realizing that if you're looking for something greater than the cross and Jesus on it and taking your place to separate you from eternal damnation and bring you into eternal life, if you need some greater sign than that, then you have not attached your faith to that moment in time. There's no way you could have. It's impossible to see God treated like as a man treated as a sinner and realize that level of love has no, it's not founded from earth. It came from heaven to be demonstrated as earth as the witness, on earth as we witnessed it. It's a powerful thing, and I want us to just get to a point where we can recognize and just embrace that we've got to be bold, not just for the sake of boldness, but because the love has rekindled in our hearts. In Revelation, Jesus came and told John the Revelator, you know, encourage this one group of churches that your love has grown cold, therefore return back to your first love. You remember when you've seen someone first come to Christ, they first realized, man, I thought my life was hopeless, and now all of a sudden I have hope. I was lost, and now I'm found. I was dead, now I'm alive. When they come into that place, all of a sudden, and addictions are broken, they get baptized, and there's all this whatever that's happening in their life. There's this joy, this celebration. There's this passion. And then it begins to grow cold because at some point they stopped sowing to the Spirit. Some point they lost sight of the value of what had just happened. It's not that what happened wasn't amazing or miraculous. It's that they lost perspective of it. They lost the fact of what it actually was. And sometimes it takes us to just go back to the Word and remind ourselves what level of boldness, what level of courage am I functioning in? Because there's a whole lot of potential in the body of Christ that many times goes untapped and unnoticed, just like we heard about that young man who was just riding a dirt bike, and the potential of a life and a family and a mama-son dance, all that stuff was lost in a moment Potential is what the enemy is after in our lives. He doesn't just care about the little victories and the things. He's after the fullest potential that we all have as believers in Jesus Christ. And there's a fight involved. There's a part of us that has to be able to contend for this. And we've been looking at some of the scriptures lately, but there's one specifically in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 that I'm going to just read through. It's the story of Asa, the great grandson of Solomon, who was King David's son. And we're going to read that, but I feel like I'm always trying to stir people up because I don't feel like we're a mean group of people. People come in, they say, man, it feels like family. You've got your refreshments. People hang around after service. They want to know each other. There's this amazing difference between most churches where folks file in and they file out, and it's kind of on a timer, and they know right when they should be on their way in. They know what time they're going to be walking out. But there's people here that desire relationship, but I believe God wants to take us beyond just being nice and not being mean, and he wants to take us to a place of boldness. He wants us to discover the people that haven't been to church and have no intention of ever going back, maybe because they were burned and no one ever asked them, hey, have you considered visiting my church? Yeah. I think that's what I asked her. Where do you go to church? It's just a simple question. If people don't want to talk about it, don't force it down their throats. But we've got to at least just arrive at whatever your level of boldness. My heart was pounding in that moment because, you know, I'm a guy. This is a girl about my age. You don't know, is it going to be perceived? All these thoughts go through your head. But at the end of the day, my heart was broken. And I think she could sense the sympathy that was in my heart for her and my desire. I said, man, if you bring your kids, they're going to have an amazing time. If not for you, we have an amazing kids program. And you're going to really see those kids get excited about Jesus and about God, because it's tragic what happened. I apologized to her for what had happened. I said, there's no excuse for that. That should have never happened. And, you know, it was just an incredible moment. But that 90 seconds or whatever of time has the potential of changing five people. And I don't know where, if there's a dad or a boyfriend or whatever involved, five people maybe, plus their family. When those kids get baptized and they come to Christmas Eve and they're in a kids program and then the family, you don't know the potential of just one person and what they connect the kingdom of God to. But if we're not bold in what we know, if we're not confident that we want them to come to our church, that we want them to be able to be encouraged and just say a kind word and say, I'm really sorry that happened to you. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to point them to the one who is the answer. That's all. Don't make it more than, don't complicate it. Don't make it, you know, just keep it simple. Just let people know there is hope, there is life, there is a place to go, because there's this warrior part. I mean, you read about the warriors in Scripture, and this guy's one of them, Asa, but you read about their heart. They just had this desire to fight. Kids are born with it. Kids, people try to, this modern culture is so insidious. It's like they try to take that out. They try to not let boys be boys. They try to take away all that warrior part of kids that's just in there. I mean, you give kids two sticks at whatever age, the first thing they're going to do is try to hit one another with them. It's just instinctive. Because we're created for fight. God knows that there's an enemy that's afoot on planet Earth. And it's not natural enemies. It's not just flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers and things that are bent on creating this stirred up foam in the sea of humanity to try to get us to hurt one another and degrade one another and rob us of the value that God's given us by making us in his image. But it's instinctive. It's in there. And it's not all bad. There's a part, the Bible says that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent, those who really are going to go after it with all that they have, even though it looks violent is what it's saying, will take that kingdom and their part in it by force. I was just thinking, all right, my son Jordan, I was so proud of him. I talked him out of his cereal because he had it 2 days in a row, and you know, you like to get him some good protein. And so I talked him into letting me make him an egg with some cheese in it and some slices of meat that were left over from the night before. And so he's eating it there, and he's doing a good job. He's actually eating it all by himself. I'm not like counting bites and doing airplanes and stuff. He's actually just eating it. I was like, man, Jordan, I'm so proud of you. You know, it doesn't taste as good as, you know, Honey Nut Cheerios, but I said, that right there is building your muscles. It's building your bones. It's not, maybe your tummy doesn't like it the best, but your body needs it, and your body likes it the best. And that's what's going to make you strong and help you to grow up to be muscular and have strong bones and all this stuff. And then just finished chewing, and he's like, that's so I can defeat Isaac with one punch. I mean, it's funny, but Isaac's his brother. Isaac's not the enemy, except in his mind. It's just amazing. The first thing, because brothers are born for that. They grow their strength. They learn skills that enable them to be defenders of women and other weaker people that might be elderly or whatever. Those days of chivalry where a young man would open the door for a woman and it was welcomed and it was honored as that's what a young man's supposed to do. Those days have been tried to be eroded from us, and we've lost the value of just one person. We've lost the value of humanity in the process of trying to make sure everyone's opinions are equal and no one gets offended and no one gets hurt. That's not the world that we're born into, I'm sorry. But fearful people will sign up for that propaganda and that end. They will, because they're afraid of the way it is. And they don't realize it's not through withdrawing and trying to just make sure that nobody has an opinion. It's through saying, no, this is the truth. The truth offends. It put Jesus on the cross. And as his children, he says, if they persecuted me and I faced tribulation, how much more the students of the teacher are going to face it? But that's who we're born of. That's what's supposed to be in us. When that's not in us, that means our love is growing cold, because there's supposed to be a fight that's in us. There's supposed to be something that says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. This is worth my life. This is worth my time and my energy to go out and find somebody that needs to know there is a way out of this. It's not just hopeless. You don't have to have fear for the rest of your life. You don't have to have anxiety forever. You can believe God to give you the peace that passes understanding, that guards your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. A guards your mind. It's with a sword. Peace, but it's guarding your mind. Guard posts have weapons. It says that the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. He'll stand guard over the stuff that comes in, because I mean, Disney knows it. All the comic writers understand that there's this fight going on. There's this cosmic battle happening. All the great movies, they're all based around that thing. This idea that there's a fight to be fought, and the honorable and the courageous will win it. And I just want to encourage us as believers, as we look at this story, because Asa to me is a hero that I hadn't read in a while. And as I read through this, I realized there were so many parts of the story that really began to touch my heart. And we have a few minutes left, so we'll just read this and we'll wrap up with this thought. But I just want to encourage us on our value, on the purpose that God has for us, the value of one, and how he trusts us and he's expecting us as his church to be the army that goes out and brings some of these people in, discovers them, and then brings them in. Doesn't judge them and say, well, you're not good enough, but brings them into a place of understanding and encountering the love of the Heavenly Father. We'll start reading this story in verse 1 of chapter 14, 2 Chronicles. I'll read in the New King James Version. It says, so Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars, and he cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him, and he built... Okay, let me pause there for a minute. And the kingdom was quiet under him. He went in, and as soon as he became king, he tore down everything his father had built. That's pretty dramatic. That takes a lot of boldness. That takes more than just an average person saying, well, I'll just do what my dad did. Seemed to work. Here's the kingdom. I'm receiving it. I'll just keep doing it the way he's doing it. Hey, you know, there's some compromise. The people are worshiping foreign gods. They have idols built. The very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Yeah, well, maybe this doesn't count because, hey, no lightning came down from heaven and killed us. So maybe the compromise is okay. We'll just let everybody think that their way's fine. It all leads to the same thing. All that kind of diluted down version of what was true and what the fathers, what David, his great-great-grandfather, understood to be true. He was a man after God's own heart, not some foreign idol's heart. He pursued the Father, and somehow just in a few generations, this thing had happened, and Asa's father had built all these things, or at least allowed them to be built. And so he comes in and he just rips them all down. He tears them all down. And it's incredible, because as soon as he's done tearing them down, it says that he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. There's something I want to pause and look at there, because it's pretty interesting. If you look at the logic there, it's not really logical. There's peace. It said the land was at rest. The Lord had given them rest. And so he starts to fortify the cities of Judah. You see, there's something that people that follow God's heart, as soon as he began to tear everything down, as soon as he began to take a stand against the compromise that had happened in his country, there was something the Holy Spirit showed him, that it's been quiet, it's been peaceful, there hasn't been need for an opposing army to come and attack you, because they've already invaded and permeated the culture and the life of everything that's in here, all without war. They've got altars built, high places of worship where human sacrifice would have happened, where things were being done to the wrong gods in the wrong name, on God's turf, by God's people. And all of a sudden, that's another sign I want to mention, that when your love grows cold, compromise becomes just normal. It becomes easier than standing up and being bold for something you believe in. It's easier to just compromise. Yeah, all right, but is it really worth fighting over? Some stuff better be worth fighting over. It better be worth it. There better be something in the hearts of us as believers that says, no, I will contend for that. Jesus is the only way. He's the only one that hung there for me and offered me freely by grace the salvation that he's promised me. He's the only one that sent the Holy Spirit for me. Of course he's the only one. Of course he's the way. Of course he's the one that took me from a broken, fearful person so in bondage to my own self-perception and my self-evaluation that I wasn't free to do what God wanted me to do. I understand what I'm talking about. I understand what this truth is, what Asa had to face. But I just love the fact that in the time of peace is when he began to build and he began to fortify and protect and to guard the stuff that was precious in the land of Judah. Therefore, he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates and bars while the land is yet before us because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. Because there was rest and peace, he said, this is the perfect time when we're going to stand for the Lord and we're going to rip this other stuff out. He understood by the Spirit, I believe, that if we don't fortify what's here, when the enemy comes and tries to protect what's sacred to God, we've got to have this thing preset in place so that we can reach out to him and see him move and guard our backs because we're honoring him. We're tearing down the stuff that's not of him that he doesn't want there. And it says this, he says next that they built and they prospered. Just one sentence. So they built and they prospered. If you've ever built anything, you know it costs a lot of money. Usually two or three times more than what you thought it was going to cost is what it costs to build something. That's just standard, at least double what the initial figures are, and you're somewhere, you'll be safe, but you're not going to be far off from what the project ends up costing, even if it's your car or your house or whatever it is. When you're building something, there's expense that comes, and there's always unexpected expenses. But it says here, they built and they prospered at the same time. When you invest and when you grow with what the Lord wants you to grow, there's going to be prosperity that comes to you, not just financially. I'm talking about emotional. Maybe you have fear. Begin to sow. Begin to be bold. Begin to help other people who are more fearful than you. You watch how you begin to feel stronger and less fearful yourself. You watch how the Lord begins to prosper you as you build, even in a time when you don't feel like you have the resources to fully build what he's calling you to build. That's what we're doing up on the hill. We don't have exactly the resources in an account yet. We're building towards that. But we understand that what the Lord's called us to do up there is because we need to build and prosper at the same time because God can do it. When we're in line with what he's done and we've torn down and we've made things the way he wants them to be, that we can build and prosper simultaneously. And it says, and then it goes into the army that Judah has. Peace, nothing going wrong. The Lord has given them all this rest. And immediately in a sentence, the storm cloud begins to come on the horizon because it always will. When you stand for what's right, when you decide to be bold, the first thing that's going to happen is you're going to be challenged. Something's going to come against you and say, are you sure all that was worth it? You sure it was really worth standing and tearing down all those altars? Are you sure that was the right thing to do? Because now look, within your own first part of your reign, suddenly there's an army coming against you. Because it mentions that he mentions his army. He's got 300,000 from Judah, shields and spears from the tribe of Benjamin. They got 280,000, so they're over 500,000 who had shields and could shoot a bow. All these were mighty men of valor. And it says, then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. They're 2-1 in this situation. All of a sudden, all this time of why are we building walls? Why are we sweating out here? Why are we cutting stones? I mean, back then building a wall wasn't like, you know, call Myron and have him bring a pump truck and you pour a concrete wall with, you know, in an overnight. You know, some of these buildings, they go up overnight. It's amazing. No, they were cutting stones and making them square by hammer and chisel that they had to make the hammers and the chisels. You understand? I mean, this was laborious. This was a season of their life where like, there's nobody, we have rest. God gave us rest. Why are we doing this? Suddenly the army comes and I can just imagine Asa's validation in this moment as he's seeing this army begin to assemble and it's 1,000,000 strong. 1,000,000 men plus 300 chariots that come against them. And so Asa went out against this enemy and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Merishah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you and in your name we go against this multitude. He doesn't deny and try to minimize the enemy. He says, there's a multitude that we're against. He understands that he needs God, but what has he done? He has preempted this. He has built and made the adjustments. He has sacrificed his own reputation. I mean, I'm sure everyone around him expected him to just follow the ways of his dad. But he said, no, this isn't honoring to God. He begins to tear down things. He begins to rewrite the history of the country, of the nation of Judah. And he begins to do it. And all of a sudden, this army comes out. And there's this place that he now has where he can call on the Lord. And it actually, everything he says is going to be true. Listen to what he says. Our Lord, our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude. He couldn't have said that at the beginning of his reign because the country wasn't worshiping the Lord. It says, we go against them, this multitude. Oh Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah. And the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. And so the Ethiopians were overthrown and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. They carried away very much spoil, and they defeated all the cities around Gerar. This is interesting. Because the fear of the Lord had come upon them. Remember, the Lord puts fear in the hearts of his enemies. The devil and the enemy is trying to get our love to grow cold so that his fear can come in. Perfect love casts it out. But if our perfect love is waning, guess what's going to come in? That fear comes in. And when the fear comes in, guess what? The enemy is now using the same tactic that he knows destroys him. He's trying to use it against us. It says, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. People say, oh, that's the Old Testament. It's violent back then. Well, 2 Timothy 2:3 says, endure suffering along with me, Paul writes, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the tactics of the enemy. Again, in the verse later, they're to take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having fought, you can still stand. But I want to encourage us this morning. Is there any fight left in the church of Jesus Christ? Or are we just ready to roll over and just go along with whatever? Jesus said, if we desire to save our life, we're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, in Matthew 16. And I just want us to be reminded this morning as we wrap this up that fear is ultimately what the devil wants to get into our hearts, because from that place we're going to lose our boldness. We're going to lose sight of who we are and the fact that we have been given a value that's so high, and yet we've been programmed out of it through entertainment, through music, through the voices of our culture, through the false idols that have been allowed to filter in to what was once the holy, sacred body of Jesus Christ, that so many people think just like the world, and they think that somehow God's okay with that. But when a time of crisis comes, will you be able to say, my Lord, my God, would you go to battle for me? Would you defeat this enemy? You're my God, in you I trust. Because if you're not trusting in him when the time is at peace, you're not going to have an easy time trusting in him when the bullets and the arrows are flying. We get programmed. You know, we get reprogrammed. We get reprogrammed. Now that Netflix is out, I probably shouldn't say stuff like that because you can get sued. I really don't care. I know people that sit and take days of their life and just they want to. I watch Facebook and I see, what program are you watching? What program are you watching? It's called TV programming. Just think about that for a minute. Why is it a program? Because it's reprogramming the people that watch it. Some people never had any inkling towards a certain behavior or drug, and they saw it, and they saw what it looked like it produced in someone else on a screen, and they thought, yeah, I want to try that. That looks appealing. They're getting reprogrammed. We're reprogrammed by the information that comes in. Our brains are like computers. Computers are built on the model of the human brain. They can't get them as small and efficient as the brain. It takes massive buildings to house what can process what our human brain can do. But that's what they're working towards. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to copy. They're trying to program life. And God knows the potential that's locked away in every heart. And he wants that potential unleashed. He wants that potential brought to the surface. He wants us to be able to show one another and to show this world what love looks like. That it's sacrificial. That it comes at a price. That it's not just easy. That it's going to cost. But fear is annihilated in the face of perfect love. And this generation is so full of fear. If we don't have confidence in our God and boldness as a lion, then how are we going to convince them that he really can deal with their fears? That his love can take care of their anxieties? I'll close with Ephesians 1:13. It says this, in him you also trusted, capital H, God, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The Holy Spirit, the person of God, the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee that you have, that everything that he's laid up for you, everything that you've prepared and sent on ahead, is in the place that it's been promised. The Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to get a better guarantee than that. He's God. He doesn't fail. Perfect love doesn't fail. Love never fails. That's one of the favorite verses. We didn't get to read that one yesterday, but love never fails. People love that verse, but what does it look like? It means that there's still boldness in our hearts when everyone else is trying to outbold us with their stuff and their message of hatred and their message of confusion. We got to be bold. We got to let the Holy Spirit just bring us up a notch. We got to allow him to show us that everything we've laid ahead and trusted him with is secure, because the Holy Spirit, if you've received him and you've embraced him and you've accepted Christ, he is your portion and he's your guarantee. You know, if you lose cash, you got no way of getting it back. I don't like sometimes tenants pay us in cash. You buy a car, you're going to buy something, you got a wad of cash. Man, it just, you feel the difference, right? When I just carry my wallet around with my cards, I'm not intimidated. I'm not even aware of it. It's just automatic. But when I have cash or wad of it, man, you have this awareness. You have this sense of, if I lose this, it's gone. Because it's natural. It's just substance of life. But when you have a credit card, if you lose that, if someone steals it or whatever, all you got to do is call a number, or just the fraud thing kicks in as soon as someone makes a weird purchase. And everything that card has access to is completely safe. It's completely out of their reach, right? The Holy Spirit's like that. He connects us. This hope as an anchor that we have connects us. Place where he say the Holy Spirit guarantees the place that Jesus has prepared for us. That it's not just a hopeful, wishful thing that we hope maybe when we die, but we know for a fact, because he's not a liar. He's not a man that he would lie. He's promised by himself to sustain us and bring us to that place if we'll simply trust him. That we don't have to be afraid of losing the natural stuff of life. That even these bodies, Jesus says, don't be afraid of what men can do to those. Fear the one who is eternal that we go to after this life is finished, because he's the one that we should be concerned about pleasing. Because when we lose the things of life, they're gone. But when we rely on the Holy Spirit, even if it seems like we've lost everything, we gain him. We have him. Let's just stand together and close in prayer. Father, we thank you that we are secure in you. That the peace that passes understanding is our portion. It's our promise from you. Lord, if there's anyone in this room this morning that's just struggling with anxiety and panic attacks, depression, whatever it is that's come at their life because of the cares of this world, because that we've been programmed to think of ourselves as less than who you said that we really are. Lord, this morning we're just going to remind ourselves that you have called us your children. You have called us redeemed. You have called us accepted in Jesus Christ for those who've believed. Lord, this morning we fix our eyes on you. We recognize that it's only you that can save. There's no other name given. Lord, it's only you, but you are more than enough. And Father, I pray this morning there'd be people whose hearts would be open to you, and that they would stop being afraid and they would see for a moment the value that you've placed in them by your Holy Spirit. That when we have you living inside of us, we have nothing to fear. It's our enemies that are afraid. And Lord, just show us that our enemies are more afraid of us than we need to be of them. Lord, that we have cleansed our hearts before you by the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can stand in the evil day knowing that you go with us, that your army goes before us to defeat our enemies and to bring us to the promises that you've given to us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.